Grateful for all of you today. This is a church I always enjoy visiting. And I'm thankful for Pastor Duane, who trusted me enough to allow me to be here twice in 1 year. Not too many pastors do that. And so I don't really know how to deal with that. But I don't know what you're expecting when he comes back. He's still going to be Pastor Duane. You probably figured that out, didn't you? Hopefully he'll be more rested. I know there's a lot of stress in all of your occupations and vocations out there, but I think few people, and I have to deal with some of it this week, some really painful things with pastors, and a few people that the devil, I think, fights harder to destroy and disrupt and to get off track. And so I'm thankful to you as a congregation that you cheered Pastor Duane and Marley and the girls on for this sabbatical, and I'm sure that as you embrace them, just welcome them back, and I know you'll do that, and I just believe there'll be continued good days ahead as you continue to be good leaders and supporters of that wonderful family. Well, I've been doing this. I moved to Florida from Texas in 94, and I've been coming to your church since 2000 on a pretty regular basis. And you probably heard, ever since I've lived in Florida, they've been working on I-4. Does anybody ever feel that? I understand that. I don't really understand why that we can't get that done. But I did hear something this week that kind of helped me to understand it. They said that the sun would burn itself out in 3010. So, we've got about 1,000 more years. But they said the problem was that they'd have to finish the repairs on I-4 in the dark. So we're just going to have to be patient. That's all I know. As we come together, the Lord really laid a message on my heart, and I'm excited about that today. And I know it's a holiday, Christmas or New Year's Eve, and then New Year's tomorrow, and lots of football. And I've already gotten my orders that taking down the Christmas stuff comes before football. So Debbie's got me all straightened out for tomorrow. Pray for her, will you? Because I don't know that I'm going to be able to do all that. But as we look at this coming year, and we think about who we are and what changes, and I'm not a big person to make promises for the new year, but there's a thought in my mind and my heart today about glorifying God, and what does that mean? I thought we'd take a few minutes to look at that. One of the great struggles that we have in our world, and in our life, even as Christians, as believers, is that it's easy to get I-centered. It's supposed to be Christ-centered, but even around Christmas, we get I-centered. Our lives are often I-centered. It's been a problem throughout the beginning of time, and since the beginning of time. Kind of look in your pocket. Anybody have an iPhone? Does anybody have an iPad? Anybody have an old iPod? Anybody have an iBook? I mean, we stop and think about our culture, and we've bought into all this. And I have most of those. I even have an iWatch that it does everything except tell time. I haven't got it figured out yet. But I can do all kind of stuff on this thing. It's fun. Excuse me. Years ago, in the 1500s, Copernicus, for the first time, helped people to understand, although it was at a huge price, that the whole universe didn't revolve around the earth. That's what everybody thought, as much as they understood then. Not only did he work through that and get in a lot of trouble for those ideas, but Galileo said that the planets revolved around the sun and not the earth. He was thrown into prison and he was excommunicated from the church because everybody thought and felt like everything revolved around the earth. In 1643, the British Parliament met. And in their meetings, there was so many horrible things going on in Britain. The struggles, and you that have studied world history and you've studied English history, you understand that that was a difficult time. A lot of things. There were warring factions going on. There also, society was in really bad shape. Their infrastructure was almost non-existent. What they had, basically, the town of London was one big sewer. They were just all these things coming in, farms, people coming in from the farms. They were poor. There wasn't enough food to go around. And of all things, the British Parliament said, we've got to find out what is the most important thing. What is the chief end of man? And as you well know, what came out of that study, they brought all kind of wise people together, politicians, judges, lawyers. They brought together churchmen. And through that process of the study and the study and the study, when they had to deal with these questions of what are the most important things that people should be doing, the Westminster Catechism was born. And in that Westminster Catechism, the very first part of the catechism, and you can go ahead and pull that slide up if you like. It says, what is the chief end of man? And the response, of course, is, as we all know, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Paul said it so well when he was writing to the church at Corinth. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you see it there. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Birds were made to fly, and fish were made to swim, and we were created in all that we do and all that we are, in every part of our very being and existence, to glorify God. That's a life changer. When you step back and you think that every thought, word, and deed in our lives, every action, every expense, every purchase should be glorifying God. Every way that we deal with other people should be glorifying God. I ran across a passage I'd probably read 100 times before, but in thinking about this thought and the glorifying of God, He's led me to this. And I will tell you, it's 1 Peter 4:11. It's a sobering passage. Let's read it together. Shall we just read it with me? Here we go. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is a scary passage. And we look at this and we think, that can't be for me, or where did that come from? We've skipped it. The devil doesn't want us to get it. He doesn't want us to understand it. He doesn't want us to embrace this. Whoever is speaking, now think about this, is to do so as one who is speaking the very utterances of God. We look back this past week and we all feel a little bit condemned. We wonder some of the things we've said quickly. Maybe we shouldn't have said. How does this work? How does this all happen? Well, what is glory? When we stop and think about it, what does it mean to glorify God? How do we define the term glory? This glory is do all to the glory of God, Paul said in 1 Corinthians. Whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, do it all to the glory of God. To glorify God means to worship and praise God. To glorify God means to acclaim Him, to boost Him, to elevate Him. To glorify God is to bless God and to honor God. One writer said it's to acknowledge His greatness. Another said it's to give Him honor. Another said it is reflecting God's greatness. God has included us in His timeless plan. Over in the Old Testament, the psalmist wrote, may these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing to your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. How does it happen? And you look at and you say, that just seems like more work. It just seems like somehow I've got to screw up my courage, and every day I have to have this legalistic type of life where that I am glorifying God. And nothing could be harder than the truth, or farther from the truth. Some of you know, especially if you go to camp, Occasionally, I bring Chloe to camp. I tell the district advisory board that I serve that if they didn't let me go to children's camp and teen camp, I probably would resign the assignment. Those are about the two highest points of my year. I love to go and be with the kids and the students at camp. And I have a little dog. I was in Jordan a few years ago. Before I left, my wife said, Larry, we need a dog. And I said, Debbie, we don't need a dog. I travel, you travel, and it wouldn't be fair to the dog, would it? And she said, no, you're right, Larry, it wouldn't. So I was over there in Israel and Jordan and doing some pastor training and development things. She got a hold of me on the phone. And she said, I got a big surprise for you. And I said, it better not be a dog. And so I got home after about a 20-hour trip, got home about midnight. And I come in pulling my little pull bag in the bedroom, and there's a little tiny black micro mini schnauzer in my bed. In my bed. And I just walked by. I hadn't seen Debbie in about 2.5 weeks. Hello. And I go right in the bathroom, unpack my stuff, take my shower, go back, lay down in my bed, and that little dog comes over and nuzzles up against me. And 10 minutes later, we're friends. And now I'm the one who takes the dog to the vet, and I'm the one who feeds the dog, and I'm the one that gets up before daylight and takes it out for walks in the morning. The reason I go before daylight is because it's such a small, tiny, prissy little dog, I don't want to lose my man badge in the neighborhood. So I was out one morning, and my friend Jack is walking with Mandy. Mandy's a big, beautiful, mixed breed, just the best dog, strong, healthy, and little Chloe's, you know, and then Mindy's always in charge. And so we're just talking, and he looks up, and he says, did you watch the news last night? And I said, well, no, not really. And he said, they said the space station is going to be flying over. And so I said, oh, really? Wow, that's exciting. He said, it should be right over. And there was. I mean, just bright as one of these bright lights here. And I just stood there. I was just like Gomer Paul, like, golly. And I'd never noticed it, never seen it before that I know of. And so we just tracked it for a while. It's amazing. And I'm not the brightest bulb in the chandelier, but as I was walking home with Chloe, it dawned on me there's no light in out there, hundreds of miles out there, thousands of miles out there, that would be bright enough and powerful enough that they could somehow turn it on and I could see it down here. That whole thing was a reflection of the sun. Even though the sun wasn't up where I was, it was up somewhere. And when you look at that, I look at this next passage. Let's look at that one. George, 2 Corinthians 3:18. That we can be mirrors. How about this? That we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him and reflect His glory forever. It's not another assignment to glorify God. We were created to glorify God. It's not a duty to glorify God. It is a part of who we are when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. When you read the Gospel of John, and you really begin to understand that one half of the Gospel of John is written about the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ's life, and then, of course, time after the ascension, or after His death and resurrection. And it's in those pages where Jesus starts talking to the disciples about the Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside of us. God wants us to experience His glory so we can reflect to the rest of the world who He is. Reflecting the glory of God and displaying His greatness in us. We cannot do that by ourselves. That space station could not shine by itself. We could never see it from earth if it not were not for the sun and the powerful reflecting power of the sun. The Lord is at work within us. And as I, was it Beth on the piano, I believe? Hope that's right. Who was it?
Dawn.
Dawn, I'm sorry. Dawn on the piano. She said, he reminded us this morning of the reflection. Let God reflect through us. There's questions we have to ask ourselves. How do we glorify God in the day-to-day stuff of life? One thing is, why did God give us talents and abilities? Why did God give us talents and abilities? Think about it. So that we could glorify Him through that. Why does God trust us with financial resources? So that God can be blessed by what we have and the decisions that we make. The ability to even walk. It's a blessing from God, and we can use that. We can use that in our neighborhoods. We can use that even in the supermarket. Why does God give us the ability to be sensitive when you see somebody in the market and maybe they're not dressed as nice as you might be, and they obviously don't have as much as you. Maybe they have two or three children around them, and the mother's struggling to try to get the groceries, and she picks up a roast and looks at it, looks at the price of it, and puts it down and moves over and gets a couple of packs of hot dogs instead, wishing she could, but doesn't have the money. And you've seen situations like that. And some of you have actually taken that roast and put it in your cart and make sure that you paid for it and that she got that. How do we glorify God? And then some of us have to realize this. I preach in a lot of churches where there's out in the country, and finances are really poor, and it's difficult for people there, just as it's difficult here. And why would God trust us in poverty? God trusts people to live in poverty, many of them believers, because He knows He can trust them. And through their poverty, now think about this, His glory can be reflected to others. We started thinking about health and how can God trust some people with some serious health issues? Because He trusts them that through those, His glory will be reflected. You know, the statement I think for us is whatever we do in this coming year, let's glorify God with that. Well, it's totally impossible to glorify God without the Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside of us. I have been crucified, in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified to Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live in the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave His life for me. One of the great issues of glorifying God is the I, us, me. And we have to ask ourselves some questions. Can I really glorify God until I get I out of the way? Paul said, I die daily. We all have to work at that. How are we going to do this? How about our feelings? Can we really glorify God? You know, isn't it amazing how we've all said it before, that person hurt my feelings. And if it's our feelings, and that's part of our decision-making process on whether we go or do or have not, then it's going to disrupt our ability to glorify God. That's why when the early church was struggling and some of the leaders come to Paul and were talking about their feelings and what they had dealt with and how they had been rejected, and Paul responded and he said, have you yet experienced anything that would cause you to shed blood in your walk with Christ? And none of them at that point could say yes. And they backed up and said, no, we haven't gotten that place, that far. And he said, keep moving forward. God's often glorified even in your pain and your stripes and your difficulties. My control issues. It seems like controlling is more and more difficult. More and more people want to control more and more people. And we look at this whole thing. can I really glorify God until my control issues are in the home? Husband and wife, children, moms and dads. I mean, can we really glorify God until we give Him this? And our fears. There are a lot of fears out there. We don't know where we're going. We don't know where our world is going. But our fear is conquered when we surrender with the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you. We're going to have fears. My wife tends to worry about things occasionally. And I keep reminding her. I said, honey, please keep worrying because the things you worry about never, ever happen. And it's, so for her, worrying works. We can't glorify God until unconfessed sins are out of the way. I was a young pastor, and we don't use the word restitution much anymore. I was a very young pastor, and there was a family that went to our church, and the mom and the two kids were there regularly. She was involved in so many things. Dad showed up very irregularly, and one night I got a call from Dad. It was almost midnight, and he said, He said, God's just dealing with me. I've got to give my heart to God. I don't even know how to do it. And I said, well, meet me at the church. And I remember I got there and unlocked the church, and he came in the side door, and we came into the altar down here. He prayed and cried. It was a phenomenal conversion. He was in sin, doing a lot of things he shouldn't be doing. And it was so, I mean, you could see on his face, you could sense the joy. The Holy Spirit was there. And as Jim left, I was so excited. He was excited. And I thought, man, this Sunday I'm going to bring him up front in church and tell everybody what happened, let him give his testimony. And he didn't show up at church that Sunday, and I was just devastated. Where's Jim? So I started trying to find out, where is he? And I was able to contact him on Monday. I said, Jim, what happened? I was so excited about you. He said, I had to go down where I was raised. This was in Ohio, in Kentucky, where I grew up. I said, really? He said, yeah, God would not let me go. I had to drive all the way down there. He said, and I went into a grocery store where I worked in high school, during high school. And I had stolen from the owner of the grocery store. He didn't know it, I thought. And so I went into him and I said, I've driven down here because I want you to know that I've given my heart to God and I stole from you when I worked for you. And he said, Jim, I knew that you were stealing from me. He said, but I wanted to make certain that somehow, some way, that I could overlook it and just trust God to do a work in your life. And he said, well, I've got a check here for you. And he said, Jim, I don't want your check. Just knowing that you've accepted Christ as your Lord is more than enough payment for me. You use that on your family. He said, I left the grocery store and I walked down to the barber shop. And he said, I went in and I said to the barber in the chair, I didn't care who was around. I said, remember that beautiful electric barber pole that you had going around? Some of you have to be my age to even know what that is. I'm sorry for you young people that you don't know. Just talk to somebody 90 or 100 and they'll remind you. And he said, of course I remember that. It showed up missing one morning. And he said, me and two of my buddies in the middle of the night came and stole that barber pole and just thought it was so cool. And then we didn't know what to do with it. And we threw it in the dump and broke it in a million pieces. And he said, I'm here. He said, I don't know what it costs, but I'm going to pay you for that pole. And he said, oh, Jim, it's been so many years. He said, just to hear your testimony, to know you're changed, you take that money back home with you. Spend it on your family. Don't worry about this. That old barber pole doesn't mean anything to me. He says, but knowing that you're serving the Lord does. You know, we don't talk about that much anymore. But sometimes in order to glorify God, we just need to pick up the phone and call somebody. We can't carry around hate. We can't carry around these feelings for people. We can't walk down one aisle when somebody else is walking up the aisle because we don't want to face them. If we want to glorify God, our heart and our life and our example has to be clean. Well, we have to look at our personal agenda. Our personal agenda. What's our personal agenda? Lord, it has to be your agenda. Where I go and the people I talk to and what I say. Lord, it has to be about you. Lord, I want you to guide. Jesus, when he was talking in that last portion of John's gospel, the second half, and He said, I'm going to send my Spirit, and He's not only going to be with you, but He will be in you. In our prayer life, when we get to the place, this new year of ours, where we find a place where we can actually talk to the Lord out loud. I encourage people when we get in prayer meetings and prayer groups, I tell them to pray out loud. The Bible says that we're supposed to agree together in prayer, and you can't agree with someone if you don't know what they're praying. I know that's old-fashioned. But when you realize and you kneel down that you are actually talking with the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe, you're actually talking with the one who died for you and rose again for you. And in your prayer life, as you talk, you share, you praise, you acknowledge, you intercede, things begin to happen in our lives. Some of you heard me tell this story, and I'll close with this one. My little mother was 99 when she died last May. And she had stage 4 cancer. And so last year in the spring, I got on an airplane, went up to see her. I tried to go about once a quarter. And so when I go in, they've got her sitting in a chair in this little nursing home she was in. And so immediately when I walked in, she recognized me, and she stood up from that chair, and she grabbed a hold of me. And she lost about 5 inches, her little spine's like a big S, you know, and scoliosis and all the struggles that she's gone through. And as she hugged me, she said, she patted me on the cheek. She said, oh, baby, it's so good to see you. And I said, it's good to see you too, Mother. I said, Mother, how are you doing? She said, honey, how are you doing? I said, Mother, I just came 1,000 miles to find out how you're doing. And she said, oh, I'm doing great. Here she is, 99 years old, stage 4 cancer. I'm just doing great. And I said, really? She said, yeah. She said, every morning when I wake up, I ask the Lord to lead me today to the person that needs Him the most. And it was almost physically, I felt like the Holy Spirit kicked me in the rump at that moment and said, what are you doing? Here's your mother dying, and she wants to get all of her neighbors saved in the nursing home before she goes to heaven. And so I try to pray that prayer every morning. I prayed it this morning, whether it's the counter agent at McDonald's, or whether it's somebody where I'm buying gas, wherever I might be, I beg God. And it's been amazing to me how an extra dollar, when I, don't tell Debbie this, but I'm still addicted to blizzards, Butterfinger blizzards. And it's amazing when I go through, I can go to a horrible board meeting, but if I can find a Dairy Queen afterwards, I'm just cool with it. It's all my troubles are gone. But to get a little blizzard for $3.69, you know I get them, don't you? You know, I'm gonna say, all right. And then be able to give the attendant a dollar. And they're not expecting it. You know, just, yeah. Whatever you can do to bless somebody in the name of Jesus. And if your life, and as you pray and as you face the new year, if we can really accept the fact and embrace the fact and celebrate the fact that we are created to glorify God, and that as we walk in that direction and as we allow Him to work through us, we're going to stumble, we're going to fall, we're going to say things we shouldn't say, we're going to do things we shouldn't do. It happens. We're human. God knows that better than we do. He created us. But as we continue to yield and yield and yield, we'll be better and better and better at it. And our lives will be so much more fulfilled. There's so much less stress when you get to that place that we get off the stage. And it's not about us. And that everything we are doing is an act of glorifying God. It just changes everything. I think Don's going to come back. I hope I got it right that time. Yeah. Don's going to come back to the piano here. And I'm going to ask you to stand. Let's all stand, okay? I sensed as I was sitting right down there 30 minutes ago, the Lord just saying to me, you need to just give people a chance at the end of the service. I can't always say that I sensed that, but I sensed that He did. So here's what I want to do before we go. I just sense that, and I pray, and I hope, I trust, that something the Lord has said this morning through His Word has found a place in your heart. And this is not a New Year's resolution, but maybe a renewed an awareness that your life would be so much better and your family's lives would be so much better and the people you work with's lives would be so much better. Your neighbor's lives would be better if all of us took that step where we said, Lord, I don't understand it all. I want to read more about it. I want to trust You in Your Word. You know, there are over 250 references. 250 references in the Scripture to God's glory. In the book of Psalms, there are over 50 references. In the book of Psalms alone, to our call to glorifying God. So I just sensed, or the Lord wouldn't have impressed that upon me. I sense there's some folks here that you just like to come up here and maybe just stand as we close with this song, or maybe you'd like to kneel. Maybe you'd like to reaffirm to the Lord, Lord, I want my life to glorify You. I want to live so that always the chief end of my existence is to glorify You and to enjoy You forever. Is there anybody like that? I don't think I missed it this morning. You'd be brave enough just to walk down and stand in front of the altar. I'd love to pray a closing prayer with you this day, asking God's blessing upon your life, that you could be the glorifier that He's called you to be. Why don't you step out? Why don't you come now if you've sensed that you'd like to pray that prayer to Him this evening, this morning.